So every week, I pray for an experience of the scripture that is what we're talking about on Sunday morning. So usually after Sunday happens, whenever it ends for me, I will go home and take the holiest of all naps. With the ending of football season, I used to watch the Dallas Cowboys lose. And then on Monday morning, I would get up, and then after a cup of coffee or two and Deborah gets on her way, I will pray for an experience of the scripture for this week. And I did exactly that this week. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. So I was in Starbucks this week in Sugar Land, and I had been contacted by a ministry that wanted our financial support here at First Methodist. This happens relatively often. And I said, well, tell you what, I'll meet you, let's have coffee, you can be there since you're the leader, but I also want you to bring somebody who has been the result or the testimony, if you will, of the power of Christ working through your ministry. I said, if you can bring me those two people, you and one other, then I'm glad to meet. So she said, okay. So we're in Sugar Land. We're having coffee. The name of the ministry is Restoration City. They kind of deal with people who I'd say, this is a search and rescue operation. It's people who have just bottomed out in every conceivable way. And they come there just not knowing literally where else to go. And so we talk about the perfunctory things, you know, budgets and programs, how long have you existed, what's your role, and so on and so forth. And then it comes time to turn to the young woman next to her, who's also having coffee, who I had never met. And she said, tell him, me, what Jesus has done through you. And she said, well, I'm 30 years old. I'm a single mom with two kids. I have been addicted to just about everything you can be addicted to. I've been addicted to alcohol, I've been addicted to pills, I've been addicted to things in syringes, and you name it, I put it in my body, it's been that bad. She said, about 2 years ago, I bottomed out, I didn't know where else to go. I'd lost my kids, could not talk to my family, everyone had alienated me, and I stepped into Restoration City, literally not knowing what else to do. She said, I'll tell you more in a minute, but today, I am sober. I'm in Bible study every weekday morning. My kids have been returned to me. In fact, my 9-year-old is celebrating his birthday next week. In fact, he wants an iPhone. I said, don't they all? And she continued to tell her story. And one of the things she said is she's going to church every week. She was raised in church. She left the faith, but now she was coming back, and that was very powerful to her. But she said, I've also been serving in a Christian food pantry in the town in which I live because I've discovered that that sort of service is important, and it strengthens my faith. One of the stories she told me was of a physical attack that occurred against her when she was using by somebody who thought she thought loved her but didn't. And there was a scar across her throat from where he had attacked her many years ago. And as I'm watching her, and as I'm listening to her, and I'm listening to her tell this story, I see the scripture coming true. Here is somebody who is lost is found. That's a biblical phrase, yes. This is somebody who was a sinner who is now redeemed. That's also a biblical phrase. But now we have somebody who is taking their light, realizing the light that they are, realizing the child of God that they are, realizing the creation they are, and then they are also taking it and shining it to other people. She said, one of the things I do now is I go to high school groups and I talk to them about the importance of moral choices and how one road can lead you to darkness and threaten to destroy you, and the other can lead it to light. And it was amazing that in a Starbucks in Sugar Land, here's Matthew 5:14 happening before our eyes. We were a little loud as we talked about Jesus, so much so that people around us were uncomfortable and kind of hushed their conversations. Have you ever noticed when you mention Jesus, suddenly gets real quiet real quick? Yeah. But I have to think that they were also listening, because this was the real deal. This was the sinner who is in the process of becoming the saint, or as Jesus says it in our scripture, it is the person who takes the light that Jesus is and then they put within themselves, but then also shines it. And that's the story that Jesus wants to tell through you. How are you shining your light? And what I want you to know is how desperate Jesus is to do that. There are gifts and talents in you. There are graces, some of which you know, but some of which you don't even, you have no idea. And there's a light in here that Jesus wants to come out. But if you cast it aside, or you think, I'm not worthy, or surely Jesus doesn't want to do that through me, he does. In fact, he's waiting for you to sort of flip the switch and show that light for the person that you can be. And the thing is, there's somebody in darkness that you know that once that light goes off in you, they will see. And you become the person by which they are influenced. And not because you're great or because you're talented or you're gifted or you're intelligent. You may be all those things. But it's Jesus working in you. And when we shine that light, others see it. All God's people said, amen. Amen. So today's service, on a lighter note, is dedicated to Ed Hungerford. The reason is because Ed on a couple of occasions have bought me lunch. That is such a great idea. If you think part of shining Christ light could be buying Andy lunch, I want to affirm that decision within you. But Ed is, if you don't know, he's in worship today, and I'm telling this story with his permission, but Ed is an astrophysicist. He used to teach at Rice, and he has taken the time to have lunch with me when I've had questions about astronomy, about which he knows much and I know little. So I've been looking for a reason to put an astronomy-related point in a sermon, and today's the day. This is NASA's Twitter feed recently. There was a picture of a cluster of stars, if we could put it up, that'd be great, that came from the Hubble Space Telescope. It is of the large, ooh, I like the mood lighting, that's so nice. Although we are a house of light, not darkness, so let's hope this is temporary. But this is a picture of the Large Magellanate Cloud. The reason we call it that is because the explorer Ferdinand Magellan documented its existence on his journey around the world and his ships in 1519. So 500 years ago this year, Ferdinand was looking at the body of stars that this is a part of. Now here's what we know. Is that we know, thanks to astronomers and many other kind of examples in our modern world, we know that light travels across darkness. And it does this really, really well. Light will do this for billions and billions of years. And so when we peer out into the heavens, we are looking at testimony that light, if it does anything, it shines across darkness. The other thing that we notice about light is that it's rare. Most of the universe is dark. And that kind of actually leads us to a point about Jesus. We can pull down the slide, and if we could raise up the lights, because I like to see when people are snoring or falling asleep during the message. But light travels across darkness. And what we have to know is that Jesus' world was pretty dark too. You know, when Jesus is telling this story, he's probably talking about, and he says, you know, he says, don't put your lamp on a lampstand. What he's probably talking about is an olive oil lamp. An olive oil lamp in a little jar that you would have lit it, and then, but the light from that, honestly, by our standards, would not illuminate much. And yet, we see, even in that modest example of this, you know, peasant woman probably lighting a lamp and putting it on a lampstand in her modest one room, if that, home. If light will do that, if we see what light will do in a universe, we see how powerful light is. And so if we could just keep with the metaphor but apply it to us, we start to do this, if we start to be the light of Christ, as Jesus would say, We're going to shine across darkness, and other people need to see us. People need to see what we're about, what we're doing, the charity that we're engaged in, the virtues that we think are important. Other people need to see this. They will be influenced by it. And so what Jesus is telling us to do is that we follow Christ and that we answer his call. Let your light shine so that others can be guided, if you will, to where they need to go. Because here's sort of another truth that Jesus knew, but I think it's more accented in our modern age, is that in Houston, Texas, and I think we've got a picture of Houston at night, in Houston, Texas, there's an awful lot of light, isn't there? There's a bunch of light. In fact, there's so much light that it never gets dark, does it? It just sort of gets maroon, doesn't it? Doesn't really get black much at all. But there's a lot of light. And so our day, if Jesus were talking to us in our modern context, and I think he is, he would realize that, you know what? There's a lot of light that you can follow. It's like the young woman was telling me. She made some bad choices. She was drawn to people who she thought were a certain influence on her, and they weren't. The capacity to choose a light that is false is real for us. And it can have devastating kinds of consequences. Well, the most powerful podcast I've been listening to lately is that I was kind of looking for a new thing. I'd listened to Malcolm Gladwell all I cared to and was ready to kind of move on. And I started listening to the podcast called Caliphate by the New York Times. It's a New York Times reporter who has a series of interviews with this person who is drawn into the service of ISIS, has an experience there, and then leaves. It's unbelievably compelling in the most evil and sinister way. And what this guy tells is a story about he was lonely. He was looking for something to believe in. He was on the internet, and he found this ideology, and he bought into it. And as a result, he became an evil and destructive force. And you know, that's an extreme example. But it's scary, isn't it? In that there is so much out there that people can choose that is false, or they take it to such an extreme that it becomes something false. And so we have to make a choice to say, not only what is the light, but what is the true light? And so the passage that I think we have to marry with this one that we're reading today is where Jesus says in the Gospel of John, he says, "I am the light of the world." And when Jesus says that, he is saying he is light number one out of all the contenders. I am the light of the world. The Gospel of John has seven of those I am sayings. You probably learned some of them in vacation Bible school if you went. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. So he's saying that he is all the lights that we see. He's the one. How essential it is that we make that choice to choose him, because anything else we do will lead us astray. You know, I live downtown, and I live right across from Minute Maid Park, and spring training has started. Have you noticed? And the Astros gear is coming out even stronger. Can you feel it? I was driving through downtown the other day, and there was this gentleman walking against the traffic on the sidewalk, and he had a Boston Red Sox hat, and he had a Boston Red Sox t-shirt, and he had Boston Red Sox shorts, and it looked like Boston Red Sox socks. It was all I could do to keep from pulling over and say, "Sinner!" But here's what I wonder, just what I wonder. Even in causes that seem innocent to us, can we take it too far? And the answer is, of course we can. And sometimes I just wonder, as I'm sitting in the ballpark, and I'm at the game, I just wonder as I watch people and they cheer sort of beyond that level of comfort, you know? How far have you taken this? And that if the Astros lose, I think they literally are going to need medical care, right? Because their depression or whatever. You see the point. You see, we choose which lights to follow. But we have got to make so certain that the light we choose is Jesus. Because here's the thing, there is no way that you and I can be the light of the world unless we also know and practice and cultivate this truth that Jesus is the light of the world. It's his light that we receive and then we magnify. And that's what Jesus is going for here. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, one of the things you have to do is to recognize that he is the light and that he is the forgiveness, he is the love, he is the all sorts of things that we need. But we have a mission, and that once we know Jesus and we receive the gifts he has to offer, we can't stop there. We are not a black hole of grace. We are not something that the light of Christ comes into and we just take it. No, Jesus says we have to magnify it and send it out, because what Jesus is going to do is use that light to bring others to his truth through us. Do you believe that? That's not convincing. Do you believe that? All right, I'm going to bring the biblical heavy guns because you sound skeptical to me. Are you ready? Exodus chapter 3, the call of Moses. Burning bush. He sees this bush. It's on fire, but it's not consumed by the flames. So he draws over out of curiosity to see what is going on. He takes a couple of steps forward. Hears the voice of God. You're on holy ground. Take off his shoes. So he does. But if you know the rest of the story of Moses, what happens to him? He becomes the light he initially sees. He becomes that light for his family. He becomes that light for Aaron. He becomes that light for the nation of Israel. And that is exactly the kind of transformation he has in mind for us. Do you want another one? Good, because we've got time. Let's go to Acts. The Apostle Paul. He is not a believer when we first meet him in the book of Acts. He is somebody persecuting the early church. But then he has an experience. He sees the resurrected Christ. We might say he sees the light. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say thank you. He does, but then he begins a process of change by which he becomes the light, through which thousands of millions of Christians know Jesus through his work today. He becomes the light he sees. Do you see how important this is? Do you see how it's, as John Wesley would say in the United Methodist Church, we take steps onward towards holiness and perfection, because we cannot be people who just take. We also have to be people who give, or as this scripture would say, shine. And my question for you is, what is holding you back? Are you waiting for permission? Jesus has given it to you. Are you waiting for his call? It's right here. What in the world would you let get in your way of the light of Christ shining from you? And this may be where we need to think about just sort of a wake-up call and say, how can we do this? Well, I mentioned in the announcements, March 6th is Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. It's usually a time of penitence and giving something up, and we give something up for a season in order to draw us closer to things that matter. To put it in terms of the light metaphor today, we get rid of some of the shadows, we let the light in a little further so that we can shine more of it out of us. And so I was coming up and I was thinking about, well, what are we going to do for Lent this year? We need to prepare for this. But this is a great example of one of the series called Life Hack, how you can sort of hack your life to make it easier. This is a great hack in the sense that we've got Lent coming up. Well, let's use it so that we can shine for Christ in somehow a greater way. I was on my phone the other day, and I was looking at the amount of texts I get and from whom I get these texts. And number one was my wife, which is probably as it ought to be. Amen. Number two were my children asking for advice or money. usually the latter. Number three, at least from my quick survey of my phone, was Amazon.com. Your shipment has arrived. Your shipment has been sent. Your shipment misses you. It looks forward to meeting you in just a couple of days. And I thought, maybe for Lent, I need to give up Amazon.com. Or what if we expanded that? Because there's a deeper level that we could sort of walk at a little bit. What if for Lent, we only spent money on things we needed? What would that look like? What would that open up? And I looked at all my wife's purchases. We didn't need any of that. If you have an extra bedroom in your home, that would... No, you get the idea, because I am as guilty as anyone. But you see, it's, you know, because I find that when we talk about this light of Christ shining into us, the truth is, it's easy for it to come into us to a point, because we have an obvious need for Jesus. We need his forgiveness, we need his love, we need his grace, we need his mercy. And in times of life when it's very apparent to us how much we need it, we just come running to Jesus. But the light gets sort of halfway in, and what we have to realize is that, you know, we're flawed more deeply than we think. And there, so there are times where we're really going to have to push or ask some sort of probing questions to say, okay, this light of Jesus that he talks about, if he really is the light of the world and he wants to shine all the way into me, I've got to make sure that there is nothing in the way. And what happens to us is we take a sort of second look at ourselves. We realize that there is a lot in the way. We're prideful. We're arrogant about some things. Sometimes evil just has a foothold in us, and it's never going to let go until we kick it out in Jesus' name. But you see, there's something that Jesus needs you to do. There's a step he needs you to take, so that his light can come into you to its fullest extent, and then we can really live out this passage of being the light of the world. Because here's what I also suspect. I don't know that this is true, but this young woman I sort of was talking about, met her the other day. I've been praying for her. You know, I've seen, unfortunately, I wish it weren't the case, but I've seen a lot of people who've just hit rock bottom, and to be honest, it's gone both ways. I have seen people that Jesus has literally snatched from devil's lair, and today you would never know just the magnitude of the change by looking at them today. I've also known people who it hasn't turned out so well, in the sense that, you know, just because somebody decides to get their life together, it doesn't mean the devil goes out of business. And there's still temptation, and there's still evil, and there are still challenges we have to face. Which way she's going to go, I don't know, but I am praying for her. Because here's what I know, is that the light of Christ wants to move through her. And the light of Christ not only wants to change her, but be shown to her. And when she sees her children following her Christian example, when she sees her family, sees her changing her path, when she's talking to kids about making a good choices and she tells them, I know what it's like on both sides and here's why you need to follow the light, they will believe her. They will believe the authenticity of her story. But more than that, there will be a deeper sense. They will see, I think, that the light she shines is not all of her. It's somebody shining through her. And as Christians, what we know is that person behind the scenes is named Jesus of Nazareth. And if we let his light shine through us, we will change. All those around us will change. And this world will not be a place that we just have to surrender to the darkness. No, it will shine like a light across the universe for all to see. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you for your word. We pray that it would not just be words on a page to us out of a holy book, but rather give us an experience of the truth of what you say. as your light pours into us, as we work with you and your Holy Spirit to shine it forth to others, help us to see what is going on. We all have people that we can call to mind who have been examples of your light for us, the saints. We give you thanks for them. We called them to mind even now. But we ask also that we might be that person for somebody. For this world needs examples. It needs guideposts. It needs people who point the way. And we pray that like Moses and Paul before us, that we would be people like that, with a light that's shining, coming from you for others to see, so that people might know the path through which we are saved. We pray all of this in the name of the one you sent so that we might know you, Jesus our Lord. And we pray his words together as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.